Good evening.
In 2 Peter, the third chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter takes a moment within this letter that he's writing to tell us a little bit about what is the most mysterious day left in the history of creation. Now, today that is mysterious, not really in the things that will happen in that day, although we don't know all that's going to happen in that day. The Bible gives us a pretty good idea, but it is mysterious in when it's going to be. It is the day that literally could be any day now, could be any second now, could be any minute now. It is the day that will come like a thief in the night. It is the day that is going to come into these lives of normalcy, the only lives that we have known all of our life, and it is going to snatch us away, and it is going to bring us into wherever we are going to be for eternity. This is the day that is given a very special title in God's holy word, and that Peter repeats in verse 10 of chapter 3, the day of the Lord. Now let's go ahead and read this verse 10 of chapter 3. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up." Now, this is kind of a brief verse, brief little short snippet about what is going to be on that day. But in it, we do get an idea of what people are going to experience on that day. We get an idea of what people are going to see. They're going to see the passing away of this physical world. They're going to see the heavens pass away, they or we. It could be we that we are talking about. We are going to see the physical earth in which we have known all of our life. We're going to watch that pass away. We're going to watch life as we know it pass away. There are going to be those on this earth that are going to watch safety and comfort pass away, and then there are going to be those that watch pain and suffering pass away. We also get an idea of what people are going to hear. It says that in the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. Peter says that a roar is going to be heard, and whether this roar is coming from all of the flames in which he talks about here in this third chapter, I think probably, but we don't really know. It's just amazing to think that this is the word in which Peter is using to describe, and we can't overlook this fact, that Peter is using this word to describe what this reality being destroyed is going to sound like. That day sounds like it's going to be kind of a loud day. We have the roar that it talks about. We know that there's going to be a trumpet on that day, and then there's going to be a lot of sounds that we don't really want to think about. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 30 that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. So we're going to have this roaring, we're going to have this trumpet, and then we're going to have people mourning. We're going to have sadness. And while everything around us is going to be burning up, and all that is left is us facing judgment, I think we also get a kind of a good idea, at least for me, how we're going to feel, and that's exposed. Opened up, realizing that, yes, there is a God who has been privy and has watched me all of my life, and now I'm going to be judged by Him. As we walk through this day, and as we talk about this day of the Lord, it seems terrifying. But yet, Peter says in verse 12 that there are those looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Peter says that there are those that are hastening. They want this day to come. Who would want that? What kind of crazy person would want that? Why would anybody want this day to come? Why? I'm going to give us a couple of reasons tonight. Number one, I'm going to start with the fact that on that day, God will be vindicated. Read with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last day mockers will come, with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all creation continues just as it was from the beginning. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I'm going to let us in on a secret that's not really a secret. It's a not-so-secret about God's people. A not-so-secret about those that are waiting for this day and hastening for this day to come. Those kind of people are the ones that have a heart for God. They love God. And they really want God to be glorified. They want him to be honored. I think a good description of the heart of these people is in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. But in opposition to this kind of heart, Peter says in verse 3 that there are going to be those that are scoffing, and there are going to be those that are mockers, those that he says that are coming in the last day, and we know that they're here now, that are scoffing and that they are mocking. And who is it that they are scoffing? Is it us? Kind of seems like it. Seems like they're making fun of us, that they are saying that we are silly for believing what we believe, but really they're scoffing God. And they're calling God a liar. Now, we've all been there before. You know, maybe not saying it in those very words, but in the way that we have lived, sure have lived like we didn't expect God to come anytime soon, or maybe ever. But there is going to be a section of this world that is always going to scoff, and they are always going to disbelieve, and they're always going to call God a liar. But Peter reminds in verse 2 of chapter 3 to remember the words of the holy prophets, words that always, as long as the prophets were repeating or saying exactly what God told them to say, the words were always 100% correct. The prophets were 100% correct about pestilence that was coming. They were correct about world events. They were correct about nations that were coming and nations that would rise up. And they were correct about the Messiah. They said that the Messiah was going to come. He's going to be from Bethlehem. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to be in Galilee. He was going to be a prince of peace. He was going to speak in parables. He was going to suffer. And they also said that the Holy One would, or that God would not allow his Holy One to see decay. And he didn't. They were 100% correct in that. And they are 100% correct in the day of the Lord coming too. But not only that, not only do these prophets say that, these holy prophets that have always been correct in what they've said as long as God has said it, but the prophet says this. It is Jesus himself, the one that is higher above any other prophet there has ever been, who says in Revelation 22 and verse 20, yes, I am coming quickly. Was he lying about that? Now, he doesn't come quickly as we think quickly, and Peter talks about that. His quickly is different than our quickly, but he says that he is coming. Is he lying? No. And there's going to come a day where every single person that lives on this earth will know that. And they will know that God is who he says he is, and that God was always right all along. And our God, or the God of the people that are hastening that day coming, will be vindicated. Not only will God be vindicated, but the other reason why these people can look forward to and hasten that day is because, you know what, they actually have something better to look forward to on that day. We see as we continue reading in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But in verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One of the reasons why this chapter and Peter talking about the day of the Lord is so scary is because of this everything burning up. Everything is going to burn up. Is everything going to burn up? Not everything. There are going to be those again who are hastening this day coming, who are going to be left. And now we see that there's two reasons for all of this destruction that we're seeing in chapter 3. Number one is punishment on the wicked. But number two is a preparation. We know that whenever there's a new construction that needs to be built, well, you got to wipe out everything that was there before. And that's what God is going to do. He's going to burn up everything. He's going to wipe away everything. He's going to just clean out everything so that he can build the perfect home and erect the perfect home. And those that are hastening this coming, they are going to be there. And we learn something about those people. In looking back again in verse 13, it says that these people must be righteous because, we again in verse 13, we see that this is going to be the place where righteousness dwells. Those that are righteous, the righteous get to have a home all of their own for eternity. And there will never be an intruder there. So those are two reasons why people should hasten that day. God is going to be vindicated. There are better things to look forward to. But now the question is, do we hasten that day? Do we want Jesus to come back? Honestly and truly want that to happen? I think it just depends. Obviously, it depends on where we're at with God. You know, if we have not turned our lives over to him, if we are not his people, then we're not very excited about that day coming. But for us who have turned our lives over to him and who are his children, do we still hasten that day? Well, the answer is still, for me, I'm not going to speak for you, I'll speak for myself. It still just depends. I have days where I am so ready for Jesus to come. I am ready for it. And I get, one of the things that gets me so heated and frustrated is I really, really, really want to be the servant God wants me to be. I honestly do. And it just drives me bonkers that I can't do it sometimes. I just get, it gets me crazy. I really, really, really want to serve God like he wants me to serve him. And on the days like that, I look at Rebecca and I'm like, I'm ready for him to come. I am ready for him to overcome my shortcomings. I'm ready for it. But then we have those pesky good days, which are blessings from God. Don't get me wrong. They are blessings. But we have those days where it's just hard to want Jesus to come. We got kids. We got a life here. We got trips planned. You know, whatever the case may be, it's silly stuff, but it's there. And I look at my kids, and they laugh at me, and they're having fun, and they're running around, and I look at them, I'm like, you know what? I want to watch them grow up. And I look at my wife, and I'm like, you know what? I want to spend more time with her. I want to spend time with her in a relationship that once Jesus comes is going to be different. And I think, you know what? I kind of like to watch myself grow up a little bit. I'd like to watch myself mature. I want to see if I can get past some of these struggles that I have. And you know what? On days like that, it's hard to say I want Jesus to come. It's hard to say that I want to leave all of this. But I know that Jesus expects me to want him to come. I know that I need to be praying for the kingdom to come and to be fulfilled. I know. And so because I know this, I'm going to try. And I'm going to try, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail, but I'm going to try, and I'm going to keep trying. And there's a couple of things that give me strength in this. Number one is it's a blessing to know that I'm not alone. I have the God of the universe on my side, and he wants me to be what he wants me to be. Also, I get encouragement because of you, people that are also working towards the same goal, and that we can help each other. But also one of the things that gives me comfort is to know that this home that he tells us that we can look forward to, it is not based off of my understanding and my comprehension. It is based off of his promises. And he promises that this home that we look forward to is a home worth looking forward to. He promises that even though we may sow this unperishable body, we will be raised into an incorruptible body. He is the one who promises that we have paradise awaiting us. And not paradise like somebody else's definition of paradise, but the definition of it. The reality of paradise is waiting for us. So we have, you know, we have a couple of options. Number one is we can just make ourselves miserable. And we can sell everything that we have and we can torture ourselves so that we can force ourselves to want something better. Or we can turn ourselves over to the power of God. And we can say, you know what? I need help to want you more and more, God. It is so important to pray for Christ's coming. But equally important is for us to pray for ourselves that and for each other that we will understand and fully comprehend that when that day comes, it will be the greatest day of our life. Our eternal life, too. All of it. And so pray is what we need to do. Please bow with me. We praise and glorify and magnify you, our Almighty God. You are wonderful beyond compare. And we are so glad and so joyful that this life that you have promised us is based off of your promises. You are so good to us always. You show yourself every day how good you are to us. And we pray for understanding and wisdom to know that there is better things waiting for us than here. Again, what more can we ask in the life that you give us here? But yet you say that you will give us more. And we pray to understand that. Please help us to understand that we are just sojourners here. That we are in a strange and foreign place. That we have a citizenship with you in a different place. We pray that you would help us to endure, to grow, to strengthen one another, and in everything to praise your great and holy name. Please help us to be who you desire us to be in everything, and may we always give glory to you and to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you, this evening, need to start having this hope, this hope that we can hardly even comprehend or understand in an eternal life. You can do that tonight. Please come forward. Turn your life over to Christ. Be baptized in his name as we stand and as we sing.